All right, we're going to read from this chapter. I'm going to read the whole chapter. It is crucial and important for our understanding of the text this morning I'm going to preach from. But let me give you some context here. Isaiah was called by God to preach the message, and instead of people coming to faith and being filled with joy, their hearts would be hardened, except for a few, a remnant, people who would hear the message like Hezekiah the king and resist the temptation to make entangling alliances, but trusted the Lord to deliver them from the Assyrian army. And then we find in the latter portion of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah speaking not just of the judgment that would befall Israel. They would go into captivity, taken by Babylon. But there would be a time of the captives' release by Cyrus the Great. And he is named as a servant of God, the Persian king Cyrus, hundreds of years before he was born. And then we have these messages from the one who would be the Messiah, the Christ of God. And this is one such passage this morning from Isaiah 61. So let us look to the word of the Lord. Verse 1, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Strangers will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work and field your fields and vineyards. And you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion. Instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance. And so you will inherit a double portion in your land, and everlasting joy will be yours. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. In my faithfulness, I will reward my people and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people that are blessed, the Lord has blessed, and I will delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. The soil makes the sprout come up, and the garden causes the seeds to grow, so the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations." Now, I want to just tell you, that is happening in our midst. He is speaking here of the fact that when it talks about foreigners working in the field, he's talking about us. And he's talking about us being oaks of righteousness with a righteousness, not our own, but a righteousness by faith from heaven given to us as a gift, along with the forgiveness of our sins. And then we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people belonging to God. And we declare, where was the declaration made? Through the nations, like Cuba. We are declaring his glory among the nations. And that started with the ministry of Jesus. Now, let's sing to our Father, hymn number 699. "Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace. Is your heart at peace and rest?" 699.
the river glorious is God's perfect peace. Over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect yet it floweth, fuller every day. Perfect yet it groweth, deeper all the way. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. Hidden in the hollow of his blessed hand, never foe can follow, never traitor stand. Not a surge of worry, not a shade of care, not a blast of hurry touch the Spirit there. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. Every joy or trial falleth from above, hidden on the dial by the Son of Love. We may trust him fully, all for us to do. They who trust him wholly find him wholly true. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest.
Amen. Please be seated. Now in the New Testament, please turn to the Gospel of Luke. Two weeks ago, we began really our walk toward the week of Easter, reminding you that the tabernacle, its worship, all pointed to fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and tabernacled, lived, pitched his tent in our midst. We saw last week from Isaiah 53, that the servant of God, this suffering servant, was indeed the Christ, and he fulfilled the work that was predicted by the prophet, paying the price, the penalty for our sins and our iniquities. He was crushed by the Lord. And now we come to the New Testament to see Jesus as he proclaimed the year of the Lord's favor, and we'll see what that is in a little bit. But in the Gospel of Luke, we look now to chapter 4, verse 14. Now Jesus has gone from Judea and now to what was once the northern kingdom, Israel, and the region of Galilee. And we read in verse 14, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and the recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened upon him. And he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you'll quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we heard you that you did in Capernaum.'" "I tell you the truth," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any one of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy at the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of a hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd, and he went on his way. Beloved, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The building was 29 feet long, 26 feet wide. The walls were lined with a carved limestone bench and two pillars in the center of the room likely held up the roof. This is the first century synagogue in rural Galilee of the first century, said Mordecai Avayam, an archaeologist at Kinneret College on the Sea of Galilee. This was according to the Times of Israel in August of 2016. This rural synagogue was built between 20 and 40 AD, and it was used for 100 years. No rural synagogues have been found from that time until that one, Avayim said. Lee Strobel, an atheist, you remember him? Lee Strobel, the atheist who set out to disprove Christianity and focused on the resurrection and ended up converted to Christ. He posted a photo of this find on his Twitter page. "Could this have been one of the synagogues in which Jesus preached? It likely was. It wasn't the synagogue in Nazareth, likely a much larger place than this find. And remember, 29 feet long, 26 feet wide. Imagine that. A small crowd would gather on the Sabbath day. And we read in Matthew 4, verse 23, that Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. You see, the synagogue system had developed especially for those people who were not living in proximity to the temple. People would go to the temple and worship, and those in Jerusalem could bring offerings for even their sins daily, though all Jews were required to go during those festival times, the Passover especially. But what Jesus did was to obey the law of God and go to worship, and the people would gather. He went where the Jews would gather faithfully on the Sabbath. Ray Vanderlaan, in his series, his excellent series, That the World May Know, he states that local elders governed the synagogue. It was kind of a democracy. And he says, while all adult members of the community could belong to the synagogue, only adult males, get this, adult males age 13 or older could be elders. And there was a local caretaker who would care for the building. Our Bible translated as ruler, and that might have the connotation of someone ruling, but basically the synagogue ruler, called the Hazan, he was there to maintain the building, and he would organize the times of worship and the gatherings for prayer. The Hassan was in those rural areas, was sometimes in the synagogue. He was at times the teacher. He was the man who had wore all the hats. But especially what he would do is announce his call to worship was given with the shofar, the ram's horn. And the people would come and gather. And although the Hassan was in charge of the worship service, putting it together, there would usually be a prayer leader or a reader, and someone who would deliver a short sermon, and it could be anyone in that adult community, for all were recognized as being able to share the meaning of God's word as God had taught them in their daily walk with him. Well, Jesus was faithful in his worship. This is what I want you to glean from this message this morning. Jesus was faithful in his worship of God his Father. Where else would he be on the Sabbath day when the command was given to rest one day from seven, honor the Sabbath, keep it holy, don't do any work, but think about the Lord God and his blessing to you. Come, give thanks and praise to God. And it's in this context of worship that Jesus declares that he is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah. For the good news is being preached to the poor. Now hear me. If Jesus sensed the need to obey his Father and come and worship on the Sabbath, how much more should we come and worship, giving thanks and praise for the salvation that God has given us? So, beloved, do not reject the Christ as the people of Nazareth did, but believe and receive in your heart the message of release of your captivity from the bondage to sin. That's why we gather. Not just because the Lord has called us. He has called us to praise him because he has set us free from the bondage of sin and death. The one thing I want you to note here, the first thing is that Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit. Verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and the news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. Now, this mention of the Spirit's power in the ministry of Jesus was the fulfillment of Scripture. Remember, Jesus was handed the scroll, and he looked through it and found the portion that began, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor." Now, you know, being anointed by the Spirit, that sounds very mystical and maybe a little bit weird and strange to people with little knowledge of the Bible. You know, and as Christians, we can be careless in our use of Christianese. We're looking for the anointing of God's Spirit and are thinking, what does that mean? It's usually associated with people who are doing all kind of crazy and strange things. What it means simply is this, that the Holy Spirit exerts spiritual influence, encouragement, and motivation to do the work of God, our preaching, our teaching, our serving our neighbors with love and mercy and kindness. Even Margaret, the Spirit of God enabling you to do the work of setting a beautiful table before us. All the work that we do to build up the body of Christ that should be done by the power of the Spirit. Now listen, those things can be done without the Spirit's work, but the effectiveness and the fruitfulness from those works will be none and nil unless the Spirit is at work. As the Son of God, who is truly human, a true and full humanity, body and soul, Jesus relied on the Holy Spirit to work in him and through him. And so I want you to think about this. We too need the Spirit of God to do the work that he has called us to do, the work which he has prepared for us to do. Unless you have the Spirit of God, you really can't do that work effectively. You may have a natural talent, but it will fall on deaf ears if the Spirit is not at work. And so my challenge to you is to step out in faith A lot of you are saying, oh, but I can't do that, I can't do this. Well, what is the Spirit calling you to do? The truth of the Scripture is God has prepared work for us to do. And He has given you the means by which you do it, the power of the Spirit at work in you. You know, I remember there was a time when, the Lord was giving real success when I was doing the evangelism explosion ministry and sharing the gospel became second nature. And then, you know, I thought, man, here I am, Lord, send me. I can do this. And then the Lord showed me my heart. He showed me the wretchedness within. It was like your heart 2-0. You know, this is your heart, Mike. And after showing me that, after seeing the wretchedness of my heart, I was like, Lord, there's no way you could use me. And then I began to think, how could I go to seminary? I nearly flunked French in high school. You know, how could I learn Greek and Hebrew? And then a message during a day when a man was being ordained to the gospel ministry. And the message was, it's not you who is going to do this work all alone, but the Spirit of God in you. And the call of Jeremiah was brought to our attention, where Jeremiah is saying, oh, I'm a young person, I'm a youth, I can't do this. And God said, you'd be more afraid of me than the people, and you will preach my words. What you need to preach, I will give you. What you need to do for the Lord will empower you by the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus was empowered in all his ministry. Step out in faith. The second thing to see here is that Jesus gave this good news where the Jews were gathered to worship. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He went to where the Jews were worshiping. And you know it was his hometown. You know, people had heard of what was taking place in Judea. And what was taking place as Jesus went north to the region around the Sea of Galilee and Capernaum especially. That was where Peter lived. And they heard about all these miracles and all these happenings that were going on. And now Jesus has come to Nazareth. He was now the hometown boy. And we heard all about you, Jesus. Now come and wow us too. And so he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Now I want to give you a little clue on the worship at the synagogue. There would have been, after the people gathered, hearing the call to worship from the shofar, they would have come and there would have been thanksgivings pronounced and blessings. And they would have been in connection either before or after, or sometimes both, with the Shema of Israel. You know what the Shema is? Shema Yisrael Adonai Elonehu Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. That was the faith statement of the Old Testament Jew. And then they would add, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And then there would be prayer. One, the prayer leader would lead in prayer, and the people would then pronounce, Amen. Amen. Okay? And then there would be a reading from the passage of the Pentateuch, the Torah, the Law of Moses. It would be read in Hebrew, and then there would be a translation given in Aramaic. And then there would be a reading from the passage of the prophets. That's what was taking place when Jesus was there. The attendant handed to him the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. Again, in Hebrew and then Aramaic. Luke leaves that out. The gospel writers leave that out. That wasn't the important thing, but what was important was where Jesus went to in that scroll. After he read from the scroll, he rolled it back up and handed it to the attendant, and then he sat down and began his exhortation or sermon. Following the sermon, there would have been a blessing, the benediction, likely the Aaronic benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and grant you his peace. Note, He sat down to teach, stood to read, sat down to teach. That wasn't an unusual thing. There are times after the morning service I'd like to sit down too to teach, but it's okay. You know, the Spirit of the Lord works through us and we get it accomplished. But do you see how the synagogue worship is very much like our worship? We have a simplified form of worship following the Old Testament ritual ceremony that would take place around the temple and the tabernacle, because Jesus is the fulfillment of all that. We do what? What do we have? What do we see in our worship? We have prayer, just like in the synagogue, prayers of thanksgiving, prayers of praise, petitions raised to our Father, the reading of Scripture, preaching and teaching, a word of testimony, a benediction, and then from time to time, there would be in the synagogue singing of psalms, hymns to God. So Jesus gave the good news when the people gathered to worship, as was his custom. Is it your custom? Is it your custom to follow the command of God to set aside this day, the Christian Sabbath, the first day of the week, focusing on Jesus' resurrection from the dead, to worship him and give thanks to him because he has set you free from the bondage to sin and death? You note this, here is something unique about this gathering. Jesus mentions that in their hearing, Scripture was fulfilled. Verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of the sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant. And then he said, as he sat down, today this prophecy is, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Now, you know, as believers, we tend to see the most important work that Jesus did as his dying on the cross, that our sins might be forgiven. And we seem to forget about all the work of Jesus' obedience unto death on the cross. That obedience is what wins for us the righteousness not our own, so that we can stand and be declared oaks of righteousness, as Isaiah says. We are righteous by grace through faith, because if we're resting on our own righteousness, what does Isaiah say about that? Our righteousness, our righteous deeds done apart from the Spirit's work, it's like filthy rags. But we need to see this crucial work, that while he walked on this earth until the time of his death on the cross, the preaching and teaching of the good news was his primary work. Healings were secondary, and they were the works given to him by the Father to authenticate his message. When Jesus preached and the people wondered what he was talking about, the healing said, this is the one whom I've sent. This is an authentic message from the Spirit of God. Even Mark, in his gospel, he comments on the ministry of Galilee. If you want, turn there to Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. And here, they are at Peter's house in Capernaum. I love this. This little house, imagine Jesus coming to your hometown, coming to your house. And of course, I love that story because Peter's mother-in-law was sick. And Jesus, you know, I don't know if Jesus was the one saying, we're going to go to your house, Peter. Maybe Peter said, come to my house. But his mother-in-law was sick. And so, you know, she was one of the ones healed so that she could then prepare the meal for the disciples and Jesus. Get that. Woman, be healed and get up and cook his dinner. That was the work that God prepared for her to do. Can you imagine the joy with which she did that work? I'm sure she loved cooking for her family. Now, cooking for Jesus. So we read in verse, where are we? We're in the Gospel of Mark. Verse 34, here the people have gathered around Peter's home, and we read in verse 34 of Mark 1, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone's looking for you." And I can see Peter being a little ticked. "Why, Lord, didn't you tell us where you were going? Why didn't you tell us you're going to prayer? Oh, the crowd is there gathered. You got the meeting out of your hand. Heal them, Lord, heal them." And what does Jesus say? Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I came." And then he goes on to say, so he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Do you see that? Preaching, teaching, the primary work, the healing, the work of vindicating and verifying and authenticating the message. So if you find yourself in a church where the primary focus is healing, 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 healing. I was at a church where there was all kind of craziness going on, and they were talking about healing, and the pastor said, "Hey, we don't need to preach the word of God. Look at what the Spirit has done." And it was pandemonium. If you find yourself in a church like that, run. Run. The ministry of our Lord was seen by the prophet Isaiah, and it was foreshadowed by the Jewish captives in Babylon who were released from captivity by Cyrus the Great, as predicted by Isaiah. This release from captivity was a type and a picture of the release from the bondage to our sin, as was the Exodus. Do you see that? When it's talking about the release of prisoners from captivity, release for the oppressed, it's talking about immediately those who will come back to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls and rebuild the temple. And that's a picture of our release from the bondage to sin. The Spirit of the Lord. Look, if remember the passages. If you want, turn to Isaiah 61. We're almost finished here. I want you to hear this, though. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because, this is verse 1 of Isaiah 61. Because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from the darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Did you notice in the comparison between that passage from Isaiah and what Jesus read and where he stopped reading? Did you notice what was missing from Jesus' reading? He stopped short of proclaiming the proclamation of the day of the vengeance of our God. Visiting the vengeance of God was also to be the work of the Messiah. And Revelation 19 gives us a wonderful picture of the rider on the white horse with the sword, the word of God coming from his mouth, destroying all the enemies, his and ours, the enemy of God's people. But the Messiah first came to seek and save the lost. There was kind of a prophetic foreshortening as you looked at it, the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. There's a lot of time in between that. The Jews of Jesus' day were looking for this, the day of the vengeance of God. Jesus, take care of Rome if you're our Christ. Destroy them. You know, I think of with James and John, the sons of thunder. When the Samaritans didn't kowtow to Jesus, you know, "Jesus, you want us to call down fire from heaven? You want us to wipe out this city?" Oh, guys, that's going to come in due time. Right now, we are to seek and to save those who are lost in the bondage to sin. Even John the Baptist was confused by this. Remember John the forerunner who said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The one who said he is the Christ because he saw the Spirit of God descend on him in the form of a dove. We read in Matthew 11 that after Jesus had finished instructing the disciples, He went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. He was in Judea, and right after that, he went to Galilee. And when John heard from prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one that who was? Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" "Where, Jesus? Man, the Romans are still in power. I'm in Herod's prison. Jesus, are you the Christ? Where's the day of God's vengeance?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." You see, they didn't see the years between the first coming and the coming again in judgment. There were centuries when the good news and the gospel was to be proclaimed, and especially to the poor, not just financially poor, but to the poor in spirit. Stick with me now, coming to the conclusion. The poor in spirit. You remember, who are the poor in spirit? Oh, they're out there. They're out there. Oh, isn't it nice? Jesus came. Look at how he loves these poor people. Oh, that's great. Jesus, you're wonderful. You're great. You're wonderful. Look at how Jesus cares for these people. As if they didn't need Jesus. As if you and I don't need Jesus. We are the poor. We are the ones who are captive. We are the ones to be set free from sin. Many did fall away on account of Jesus. Jesus was rejected by his own people. Their initial reaction was good. All, verse 22, all spoke well of him and were amazed at his gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" That's pretty good. You know what they were thinking, though? "Isn't he Joseph's son, the carpenter's son? He's a pretty good carpenter, but look at what he's saying. And listen to what we've heard." They wanted to see the same kind of work in their town. But their message quickly turned to anger and contempt. When? When Jesus showed them their hearts. Jesus knew what they were thinking. They said nice things initially. But he goes on in the message in verse 23, "Surely you quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we heard you did at Capernaum.' I tell you the truth," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown." And then he goes on to give the examples of Elijah. In the northern kingdom, from its inception, they were pagans. But God still sent messengers, Elijah. And he pronounced the sky would be shut, there'd be drought and famine in the land. And there were many widows in need. But where did God send Elijah? You know, to the widow of Zarephath, a foreigner. And where did he send the prophet who came after Elijah, Elisha? Sent him to Naaman. You know, the Syrian ruler, commander of the army. And so what Jesus was saying is, you're just like your pagan forefathers. You don't have faith. That's why we can't do the work here in Nazareth. Because you're looking at me and you're saying, "Oh, this is a gracious word," but you're just Joseph's son. It's a little better than what they said in Jerusalem. Leaders of the Jews said, "You're the son of the devil. You know, or you're a Samaritan." And you know what that was at? That was a dig at Mary. "We know who you are. You're a Samaritan." While Mary and Joseph were in Nazareth, you know, and he was betrothed to Mary, he found that she was with child and it wasn't going to be his. So obviously some pagan Gentile in Nazareth had his way with Mary. "You're a Samaritan son." Listen, many are fascinated by the life and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when the preacher drives home the point of the bad news or the good news, that you are a sinner, you are a wretch. And from time to time, even after faith in Christ, you go back to those things that you once sought comfort in. whatever addiction, whatever pattern of life, we go back again and again when Jesus has announced the year of the favor of the Lord. Do you know what that year was? Do you know what that's a reference to? That's a reference to the book of Leviticus, where God, in the life of the people of Israel, there were cycles of seven. Every 7 years was a Sabbath unto the Lord. The land was to remain untilled. And then after seven cycles of 7 years, the 50th year was the year of Jubilee. It was the year of the favor of the Lord. And it would begin on the Day of Atonement with the blowing of the ram's horn, the shofar. And it was to be a year of joy and liberation. What is Jubilee? What is it to be jubilant? It's to be filled with joy. And what would happen is this. There were three ways in which the land was to be sanctified or set apart. It was to be a time of the rest for the soil. And the people weren't to work it. And yes, there would be crops that would spring up. There was still seed in the ground, but they weren't to gather it. That fruitfulness was to be for the poor people and the beasts of the field. And not only that, if you had a bad year and you had to sell yourself into slavery and you had to sell your land on the Jubilee, the year of Jubilee, that land was to come back to you. The ownership was to go back to the original owner. And so if you're a wealthy landowner gathering, and that's one of the things that Isaiah pronounced a woe upon, people who are gathering land, taking it from the widows and the orphans. If you were seeking wealth by adding land and land to the year of Jubilee, you were to give it back. And if you had sold yourself into slavery, like an indentured servitude, to pay off your debt, the debt was to be canceled and you were to be set free. God put this into the cycle of life for Israel to show that people were to be set free from bondage to sin. Just like the Israelite was set free from all his debt. Beloved, when Jesus preached in that synagogue in Nazareth, when he proclaimed the year of the Lord's favor, he was saying, it's Jubilee. You're free from sin and death. Believe in me. But he called attention to their sin, and what do they want to do? They wanted to kill him. And that's what we do naturally. Remember, the Spirit's effectiveness, the power with which Jesus preached, was by the Spirit of God, but the Spirit of God needs to be in the hearts of the hearers as well. Is this good soil into which this word is going? Are you going to respond in faith? Are you going to be humbled and turn to God and seek His mercy for the sins that you go back to again and again and again? Or will you shout with joy, it's the Jubilee! The year of release for the captives. And all that God has intended for me, I receive by faith. And I will do the work that He has prepared for me to do, to love your neighbor and to gather for worship, that we might be encouraged with the testimony of one another. That's what He's called us to do. And that we might see the Word of God, the proclamation of liberty going to all the world. Cuba, the communist nation of Cuba, people are hungry for liberty and freedom, and we have it. Beloved, do not take it for granted. Father, we pray that you would help us. Stand with me, beloved, stand with me, because I'm going to give you the time to pray to your Lord. We thank you for Jesus' declaration of the year of Jubilee. And Father, we have continuous years of Jubilee wherever we proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. We pray, Lord, that you would release us. Indeed, By faith we believe we are free from the bond of sin and death. But for that one who doesn't know that freedom, for that one who is still in bondage, who's never confessed his sin, I pray, Lord, that you give them grace to trust you and to have hope in you and to believe that Jesus gave his life for their sin and lived obediently that they might be an oak of righteousness. And that we might be, we pray, Father, priests of the true and the living God, to go to the unbelieving neighbor, even those who have made themselves our enemies, and tell them in word and deed of the Savior who loves sinners like us. And so we pray, Father. And now, Lord, your people individually from the heart are going to lift up their voices from the heart to you and acknowledge their sin. I pray that you'd give them grace to believe, O Lord, that if their faith is in Jesus, you have released them as captives from sin and death and the bondage which brings shame. So, beloved, lift your heart, confess your sin, and believe that Jesus gave his life for you. Father, these sins have been raised to you, and I pray that you'd give people grace to once again go to the school of discipleship. It may need to be more intense, but I pray, Lord, that you would release the captive, the husband and wife who are struggling with one another, filled with contempt. Help them to die to sin and love the other. For children who are rebellious against parents, I pray, Lord, that you would give them grace to realize that they are rebelling against you. Release them from captivity. For those struggling with sexual lust and temptation, Lord, release them from such a poisonous grip on their soul that they may rejoice in the works of the Lord. For those who do not see the need to gather when you call us to worship, Lord, help them to see the privilege is ours of giving thanks and praise to you for the great salvation that you have accomplished. Release them from their captivity, O Lord. You know the needs of your people, Father. We come to you in faith, believing that we are set free. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing our great Redeemer's praise. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.